Father, we ask you to lead and guide our thoughts. We pray the Holy Spirit to tutor us and instruct us in your word. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts open and ready to receive what you'd have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in January, hard to believe it's been this long already, but back in January, we began a journey together of looking to the scripture on what does it mean to build a solid biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is a way of understanding and responding to the world around us. It's understanding the world grounded in scripture. And the way I like to illustrate it is to simply say that a biblical worldview is to imagine a pair of glasses that belong to the Lord. And this is how he sees the world. And he hands us his glasses from on high, and he says, wear these and see the world the way I see the world. And the way we do that is getting into his word and beginning to understand the way God perceives the world. We want to take on his thoughts and his attitudes, his understanding. Now, my original intention back in January was that we would be here for about 5 or 6 weeks building a solid biblical worldview. But as we began to unravel this onion, as it were, I kept thinking to myself, well, that is an important topic, but so is this over here, and so is this over here. And so we have been building. It has been a delight to hear from a few of you over the series how certain messages have impacted your life personally and have been helpful. In fact, in one case, someone came to me and said, perfect timing. We were just discussing this past week. Again, my original intention was to spend a few weeks in this series, but I realized that we need to be particularly equipped in order to face the challenges of thinking biblically in a world where the worldview is drifting further and further away from God's view. And sadly, even the church is not immune to this. We too can drift if we're not careful. I had no idea back in January that this series would take us further in and deeper in to the forest of critical thinking, biblical truth, Christian apologetics, cultural issues, sound reasoning that would allow us to confront the faulty thinking and the criticisms that are often labeled at Christianity. We've covered such topics as, can I trust the Bible? Are the New Testament documents reliable? We looked at the question of, is Jesus the only way, or are there many ways to get to heaven? We talked about homosexuality. Is it still a sin, or is love love? We talked about, is Christianity anti-scientific? We talked about the question, would a loving God send anybody to hell? We looked at the question, why do Christians teach the doctrine of the Trinity when the word Trinity is not even in the Bible? We looked at the question, why would an all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God allow evil and suffering in the world? We looked at the question recently, why does Israel matter to God? And last week, we sought to answer the question, is Christianity oppressive towards women? Taking note that wherever Christianity has gained a foothold, the value of women has only increased. And so this morning, I want to pick up on a difficult topic to speak on. It's the topic of Christianity's attitude towards slavery. It's a difficult topic for at least three reasons. Well, four, if you consider that I'm the one that has to speak on it. First of all, many of the pages of Scripture are descriptive and not prescriptive. And what this means is the Bible gives us an accurate picture of what's going on during the time period under review. And keep in mind that written scripture covers a time span of at least 3,000 years in between Genesis and the New Testament. It mentions the good, the bad, and the ugly. However, there are numerous places in Scripture where the Bible is prescriptive, telling the worshiper what he or she must do or refrain from doing. Furthermore, there are many places in Scripture where we learn that the people of God owned slaves. And thus critics would say, see, it's in your own Bible that Christianity is pro-slavery. We'll get back to that topic in just a moment. The second reason why this topic is difficult to speak on is because of the racial tension that exists in our country even today. And even though there's a lot to say about the racial tension in our nation, my focus is going to be on the teachings of Scripture and the importance of seeing slavery through the eyes of God and not through the immoral practices of sinful man. And then thirdly, speaking on the issue of slavery is difficult because it's a practice that is still happening in our country even today. The statistics are overwhelming. That according to a recent study, it is estimated that over 50 million people can be described as slaves today all around the world. Slavery is happening in countries like Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Mauritania, Russia, Syria, Turkey, Papua New Guinea, Afghanistan, Jordan, Bosnia, El Salvador, Myanmar, and even the country of Haiti. Forced labor, arranged marriages of minor children, human trafficking, sex trafficking, and the exploitation of the marginalized continue to plague nations. Even a nation that claims to be the land of the free, home of the brave, has a problem with modern-day slavery. I bring up this topic today simply because the criticism is sometimes made that Christianity is pro-slavery. After all, before the American Civil War, many people claimed to be good Christians, but they were buying and selling and owning slaves. And they were arguing from the Scriptures that, in fact, some of the main characters of the Bible were slave owners. Now, we will just scratch the surface of this topic, but let's jump into the dialogue and learn a few important truths concerning what the Bible has to say about this important issue. First of all, we begin with this premise. God created all mankind equal. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We were created in God's image, and we were created in freedom. With our freedom came the power of choice. And with our ability to choose, our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to rebel against God. And with that rebellion, slavery came into being. Slavery to sin. Slavery to fear. Slavery to blame others. Slavery to hide from accountability. Slavery to even hide from God. Keep in mind that even though the word slavery is a trigger word in our culture today, until we came to find salvation in Jesus Christ, each and every one of us were slaves. Think about that for a moment. We may not like the sound of it, but it's true nonetheless. We end up belonging to the evil one until we're set free. And Christ has come to bring that freedom. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus says very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. This is why Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not allow yourselves to be burdened again under a yoke of slavery. Number two, the second thing that I would have you note is that the Bible does in fact mention that many of God's people owned slaves. The first time this is mentioned in Scripture, we're introduced to a man named Abram. We know him as Abraham today. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 14, it says this: when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that his wife Sarai was very beautiful. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male servants and female servants, and camels. The word the NIV translators use for the word slave or servant or bondservant is the Hebrew word eved, E-V-E-D, eved. It's used 744 times in the Old Testament alone, which tells you the Bible has a lot to say about slaves, servants, and bondservants. It's important to point out, though, that human freedom is something God designed from the very beginning. People found themselves belonging to other people for a whole host of reasons: war, famine, displacement, financial struggle, or the whims of kings and generals that dictated the fates of many. In fact, as it relates to finances, Proverbs 22:7 says this: the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. I want you to think for a moment of the untold millions of Americans who are slaves to the minimum payment of their monthly credit card statement. And also keep in mind that not all slavery was like what we picture in the antebellum American Deep South, where slaves were deemed less than human. In fact, it's interesting to point out that even though Abraham was the first man mentioned in Scripture to own slaves, it was his servant Eleazar who was destined to inherit all of Abraham's estate if Abraham was to die without sons. And of course, we know the story of Ishmael and Isaac and all that that entails. But even at the time of Jesus, 2,000 years past Abraham, many people were slaves. And these slaves were well educated. They were very skilled in reading and writing, mathematics. They were skilled in buying and selling. And oftentimes these slaves dedicated their service to their masters in lifelong service voluntarily. And it sounds odd in today's vocabulary, but they were called love slaves. They served their masters out of love and devotion. The third thing I would want to point out, what the Bible has to say about this topic, is that slave ownership was a very common practice long before Moses wrote the Mosaic Law. However, the Mosaic Law goes into great detail concerning the rights of slaves. And time will not permit me to go through each one, but mark for yourself Exodus 21, Leviticus 25, and Deuteronomy 15, because see, these are some of the earliest ever in human record written rights to slaves. When we get to the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul telling the church in Corinth, the city of Corinth that had many slaves. He said, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so." Fourthly, even though the Bible never comes out and strongly condemns slavery like we would like it to, it does make it clear that those who engage in capturing people in order to make them slaves are worthy of the death penalty. Let me say that again. For those who were seeking to capture others to make them slaves, the penalty for doing that is death. Exodus 21:16. Death is the punishment for kidnapping. If you sell the person that you kidnapped, or if you are caught with that person, the penalty is death. I want you to think for a moment. In fact, we sang his song earlier. I want you to think of John Newton, the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader before he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he became an ardent abolitionist. Fifthly, though the Bible never comes out and condemns slavery, it is Jesus Christ himself who sets up the downfall of slavery with his actions, with his teachings, and with his commandments. Muhammad never did. Buddha never did. Moses never did. But Jesus did. I want you to consider for a moment a few scripture references that would end up absolutely destroying the practice of slavery among Christians and among Christian nations. I want to pause here and just interject something. It's not in my notes. But in my childhood, watching TV was a significant family event. And every once in a while, there would be a made-for-TV movie series that would capture the nation's attention. And the movie Roots was one of those movies. I don't remember the exact timeline. I think it was in the mid to late 70s that came out. And the expectation is that almost all the Americans would be watching this TV series, and most Americans did. But there was another movie series for made for TV that was about the North and the South. And I remember as a kid looking at the blue coats and looking at the gray coats, wondering which side would I have been on if I was alive in 1862 and 63 and 64? And the answer is absolutely obvious in just a moment. Listen to these verses. Luke 6, verse 31. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Does that not end slavery right there? Boy, it's a silent crowd. Treat other people the way you would want to be treated. Does that not end slavery? Yeah, I would think so. John 8, 36. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. When you begin to gain the values of your Messiah, of your Savior, you begin to treat other people the way he would do it. Thirdly, Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord and not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and your master is in heaven. There is no favoritism with him. Fourthly, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Fifthly, Paul's entire letter to Philemon concerning a runaway slave named Onesimus, but especially verses 15 and 16. Paul says, speaking about Onesimus to his owner, he says, perhaps the reason that Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even more dear to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. All of those are good verses, and I would pitch my tent on any one of them. But in my own humble personal opinion, there's a verse of scripture that's more powerful than all these put together. And it's found in Philippians chapter 2. And this is what Paul says. Think to yourself whether or not this would abolish slavery. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Would you want to be free? Would you want to have freedom? Then why would you hold that back from somebody else? There is no way that we can ever condone an immoral practice against another person that we ourselves would not want to be subject under. And it goes back to the golden rule, which I already read, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. At the heart of the gospel is the love of Christ, a love that desires all men and women, young and old, to be free. Though there's a lot more on this topic that I could cover, I want to close with this point. Slavery is the result of sin in the heart of sinful man. To rule over another is the result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember when John and James's mother, God bless her, came to Jesus with a simple request? What did she ask Jesus? Oh, by the way, when you come into your kingdom, would you make sure that my boys get to sit on your left and on your right? You know what Jesus said to her? He says, you know, well, not just to her, but to everyone listening. He said, you know, that the ruler of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must become your servant. And there we have the image a little bit later of Jesus during the Passover meal, getting up in the middle of the meal and taking a towel and a basin of water, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he was saying, this is how you lead. This is how you become great. You become a servant of all. The Bible never comes out and condemns slavery, but the New Testament lays the foundation for its abolition. In 1804, the nation of Haiti was the very first sovereign nation in the Western Hemisphere to unconditionally abolish slavery. Following that example, the northern states within the United States abolished slavery that same year. And soon, like wildfire, in almost all nations where Christianity was taking a strong hold, laws were being enacted to minimize and even abolish slavery outright. At the front of the fight for human freedom and dignity were brave Christian men and women. William Wilberforce, Fowell Buxton, Elijah Lovejoy, Edward Beecher, Harriet Beecher Stowe, Theodore Weld, and of course our own President Lincoln, just to name a few. And at the heart of their fight against slavery was the love that they had for Jesus Christ that spilled out into a love for fellow man. They desired to see all people free, just like Jesus does. In one of Jesus' most powerful sermons, he said this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was the Lord's ministry, his mission, and his message 2,000 years ago. It still remains our ministry, our mission, and our message today. At the beginning of this sermon, I made the startling claim that slavery is happening in the United States of America. According to the Global Survey Index, there are an estimated 1.1 million people living in what's classified as modern slavery in the United States today. It comes in the form of human trafficking, sex trafficking, imposed forced labor, forced child marriage, as well as corporations importing products that they know were produced in slave labor factories overseas. These are all ways in which slavery is still an important issue for us to be aware of today. The Bible makes it clear that we as Christians are called to seek the welfare of those around us, to consider the needs of others above and beyond our own. We are called to speak up for the voiceless and to stand in the gap on behalf of those who cannot defend themselves. Far from promoting slavery, the scripture makes it clear that Jesus Christ came to set us free. Free from sin, a problem every human being has. Free from guilt and shame. Free from the fear of death. And free from trying to control others. As the scripture states, and I'll close with this, Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and difficult topic to preach on and maybe one to receive, but Lord, if we ever saw anyone struggling under the burden of slavery, we would want to step in. We would want to declare freedom for them because this is why Christ came. And yet, Lord, even in our own nation, these things are happening. And Lord, it's difficult for us living here in Luster to acknowledge this or to witness this or to see this, but Lord, we don't have to go very far. There's a ministry in Billings, Montana that helps women who are being sex trafficked, human trafficking. A town not too far from us, Lord. And so, Lord, we recognize that this is something that is still happening today. And Lord, you have called us to reach out and to declare a message of freedom, salvation, deliverance. And Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom that we have received when we gave our lives to you, to be free from sin and slavery to the evil one who would seek to corrupt us and destroy us. Lord, we have an enemy who's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But in Christ Jesus, we have the victory. I thank you, Lord, for the men and women who are working so diligently and so hard in difficult places to rescue those who are perishing, to rescue those that have been enslaved and are being trafficked. And Lord, I pray that you will give strength to their arms and strength to their hearts and strength to their eyes and strength to their ears as they find themselves in this battle. But Lord, help each and every one of us to have a conviction to help others see that they need freedom in Christ and that Christ is the Savior, the Rescuer, and the Deliverer. And thank you, Lord God, that you have created each and every one of us, male and female, in your image and in your likeness. And in this way, we are equal with one another and equal in the sight of God. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.